All of us know that Satan is a great and one of Satan's greatest deceptions is something that our society, in fact, much of the world accepts and accepts almost as if it is truth. And my friends, that deception is denominationalism. There are some underpinnings of denominationalism that cause it to be so well accepted by our society today. One of those underpinnings is this. We all claim to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And we act as if that one point and that one point alone is enough to make a religion acceptable. Another statement that is made. There are just a few minor differences that exist between all religious groups. And we act as though those differences mean absolutely nothing. That they're not concerning at all to the God of heaven. Another statement that is made is this. Almost all of us will admit that there are many interpretations of the Word of God, and the only reason for our differences is because we interpret the Bible just a little differently among ourselves. How about this one? It is comforting for individuals to be able to attend the church of their choice. That is, attend the church that best meets their needs. And how about this last one? The multitudes accept denominationalism. And are you telling me that all of these individuals are wrong? All of these individuals are not getting it right? Oh no, if they're all accepting it, then it's got to be right. You see, these are the things that Satan has pawned off on society to make denominationalism seem as though it's acceptable. My friends, there are many problems with denominationalism. The biggest problem that exists in denominationalism is this. It promotes division among the people of God, does it not? It's okay for us to be divided. It's okay for us to be segmented. It's okay for us to have all of these different religious groups calling themselves by all of these different names. That's okay. You see, they're divided by names, they're divided by doctrines, they're divided by various practices, aren't they? And yet, my friends, we turn into the pages of God's Word and division is condemned. We can just look at one passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And let's look and see what the Apostle Paul has to say about division. Notice how he begins. Now I beseech you, brethren. That little word beseech is a strong word in the Greek language. Here is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here's a prophet, a man of God, an individual who is inspired of God. And what is he doing? He is begging and he is pleading for something in this passage. I beseech you, brethren. That ought to be enough to get all individuals to listen, hadn't it? But he doesn't stop there. Now I beseech you, brethren, listen to him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is not speaking about opinion here. He is not talking about something that is in the realm of option and in the realm of liberty. He says, I am talking to you by the very authority of Jesus Christ Himself. Now note these next five expressions. That ye all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. My friends, if there is anything that the Apostle Paul desires, it is for unity in the body of Christ and not division. He begs for it, he implores that it be done, and he asks for it in the very name and by the very authority of Jesus Christ. No divisions at all, perfectly joined together. Same mind, same speech. Absolutely no divisions. That is not the concept of denominationalism. Sadly, there are individuals within the churches of Christ who have this idea that the church of Christ is nothing more than a denomination in and of itself. We are just one of the many denominations that exist in the world today, and there are some 2,500 of them in the United States alone, and we exist as one among many. Because of that, the title of our lesson this morning very simply is this: why the Church of Christ is not a denomination. We're going to be looking at 3 points in the course of this lesson. Point number one, why is the Church of Christ not a denomination? Because of its extremely early existence. Did you know that denominationalism is a relatively young phenomenon? By that I mean denominations have not been in existence for that long of a time period. Denominationalism goes back about 500 years. That's not that long in the scheme of the history of churches. Denominationalism began in the time of a man by the name of Martin Luther. Notice that Luther lived from 1483 to 1546. He was a Catholic priest. Martin Luther read and he studied his Bible, and he tried to do that honestly. And as he read and as he studied, he noticed that there were some things that the Catholics were doing that we're not in harmony with the Bible. Now, note, Martin Luther never wanted to give up Catholicism. Martin Luther never wanted to create a brand new religion. All he wanted to do was to reform the Catholic Church. To do what was ever in his power to bring the Catholic Church more in conformity with the teachings of the Word of God. Luther, however, died. And Luther left a lot of followers. And one of those followers was a man by the name of Philip Melanchthon. And Philip Melanchthon, he codified it, all of the teachings of Martin Luther, and they wound up being put into a confession of faith known as the Augsburg Confession of Faith. And my friends, that book became the seed of the Lutheran Church. Luther told his followers, don't you ever refer to yourselves as Lutherans, and yet they do. And the reason for that is because His teachings were codified in a confession of faith, a creed of men. And now we have in back of that a Lutheran church. There were many individuals who followed in the footsteps of Luther. They too could see the errors that were involved in this thing called Catholicism. But they also knew that Martin Luther had not come far enough, that there were more changes that needed to be made, but sadly, they too fell short in their works and in their efforts, and there were more creeds written, and my friends, those creeds led to more denominations. And over the course of some 500 years, there has been given birth to some 2,500 religious groups in the United States alone. It's amazing, isn't it? Long before Luther, long before the Augsburg Confession of Faith, long before the Lutheran Church, my friends, the Church of Christ existed. Note this next statement. Almost everyone in the religious world today will admit that by the end of the first century, the New Testament had been written. In other words, by 100 A.D., Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to the book of Revelation had been penned by inspired men, and there were many, many copies that were in existence and were circulating throughout all of society and especially the churches of that time. There was a New Testament, totally, completely finished by the end of the first century, 100 A.D. Now what's interesting about that is this. In that book, we read about a church, don't we? The first time we read about it after its existence is in Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We turn just a little bit further and we get to Acts the 8th chapter and the church is being persecuted and one of those persecutors is a man by the name of Saul. As for Saul, he was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there arose a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. You keep reading the book of Acts. And what you're going to find is 16 more times in the book of Acts that little word church is mentioned. There was a church that existed when? In the first century. And it was being written about by inspired writers. Here's the question, folks. What church was it? Every one of us, as members of the church, we need to sit our friends down. We need to sit our family members down. And we need to ask them this question. Maybe you start a little earlier than that. When was the New Testament completely written? Well, around 100 A.D. Does the New Testament mention a church in its pages? Yes, it does. Third question. What church was it? And you don't budge away from that question until they answer it. What church do we read about in the pages of this book? Folks, it was 1,500 years before denominationalism. You want to know what church it was? It was the Church of Christ. How do you know that, Dick? Because Jesus promised to build a church, did He not? And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Did Jesus build his church or did he not build it? Did he promise something and not bring it to fruition? Absolutely not. Folks, when we read about that church in Acts 2:47, it's the very one Jesus said he would build in Matthew 16:18. I love this little passage, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, just a local congregation of the Lord's people. And here's what he says. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Man, that's a powerful statement. You know that? A local congregation is referred to as what? The body of Christ. You connect that with Colossians 1 verse 18. Paul says, for he is the head of the body, which is the church. The body is the church. The church is the body. Folks, those two terms are what? They are synonymous one with another. Wherever you use one, you can use the other. Paul told the church at Corinth, now ye are the body of Christ. The church is the body. The body is the church. I can put the term church in that passage. And here's what Paul says. Now ye are the church of Christ. Isn't that amazing? There was a church of Christ that existed in the city of Corinth in the first century. And then we have that passage that we always go to in Romans 16:16, do we not? The churches of Christ salute you. How can churches of Christ salute individuals if they didn't exist? Folks, they did exist. The church of Christ existed 1,500 years before denominationalism. Now there's another important question that needs to be asked and answered, and we don't have time to do it all today, but here's the question. Does that church, the one found in this book, exist today? That's the question now, isn't it? I don't hesitate to answer it. Do you? Yes. And guess who it is? It is the Church of Christ. How do you know that, preacher? You're pretty bold about that. Because I look at the identification marks. You see, the Lord didn't leave us without some way to identify His church. Who founded the church? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. What is the name of the church? The Church of Christ, the one He said that He would establish. He is the husband of that church, is He not? And the church is His bride. She wears His precious name. Notice too, the date of establishment, AD 33, the place of establishment, the city of Jerusalem. It has a creed book, does it not? And folks, that creed book is none other than the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And it also has a correct manner of worship. And if you'll follow along closely this morning in what we do, folks, that is found exactly in the pages of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so many other identification marks that we could talk about. Organizational structure, the plan of salvation that's connected with that church. You look at all of those identification marks and that church still exists today. And aren't you glad that it does? Because salvation is found in that church, my friends. But, as usual, there's an argument that individuals are going to make against the churches of Christ, and we need to be aware of the argument, and it's simply this. Thomas and Alexander Campbell started the churches of Christ. Many years ago, we used to be called Campbellites. I remember one time my daughter was in school somewhere. I can't remember exactly where, but she came running home one day. And she says, Mom, Dad, are we Campbellites? They didn't say it right. Called us Camelites. So we had to sit down, had to talk to her about the Campbells. Not Camelites, Campbellites. Oh. Three answers to our being Camelites. Number one, folks, the church existed in the first century. We've already proved that, haven't we? And if that be the case, it's impossible for us to be what? Campbellites. And it was impossible for Thomas and Alexander Campbell to have founded the church. It was some 1700 years before those men were born. Secondly, some people need to do some study about Thomas and Alexander Campbell. Thomas and Alexander Campbell didn't found any church. Folks, those men originally were members of the Presbyterian Church. And those men read and they studied their Bibles, and you know what they found? They found that the doctrines that they were adhering to were not in harmony with this book. They also found that in this book there is a, listen to me, a church. And you know what they said? We want to be like that church. The churches that men are a part of today are not scriptural. They're not biblical. And what we want to do is we want to, listen to the words, restore the church of the first century. They didn't found a church. They were seeking to restore a church to its original foundation. Now here's something else that's interesting. The churches of Christ existed before Thomas and Alexander Campbell were even born. Now here, I'm not going to take you back to the church of the first century. Let's do some reading. The following is an interesting quotation from a documentary research of Dr. Robinson, principal of Overdale College in Birmingham, England. Now note, as you read it, remember that Alexander Campbell was born September 12, 1788. So keep that year, 1788, in mind. In the Furness district of Lancashire, in northwest England, there existed in 1669, I think that's a few years before Alexander, don't you? There existed in 1669, during the reign of Charles II, a group of eight churches of Christ. Most of them are not now in existence. An old minute book has been found of the year 1669. And it shows that they called themselves by the name Church of Christ. They practiced baptism by immersion. They celebrated the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day. And they had elders and deacons. Wow. Sounds a lot like us today, doesn't it? There was also a Church of Christ in Dungannon, Ireland in 1804. And Allingdon, Dingingshire. In 1735, John Davis, a young preacher in the Fife District of Scotland, was preaching New Testament Christianity 25 years before Thomas Campbell's birth. England, Ireland, Scotland. Churches of Christ. 100 years before Thomas and Alexander Campbell were even born. Folks, this idea that Thomas and Alexander Campbell started the churches of Christ is just as false as it can possibly be. The Church of Christ has existed for some 2,000 years now. Point number two. the non-denominational nature of the churches of Christ involves our not approving of religious division. Denominationalism teaches that division is what? Acceptable and also healthy. Isn't that amazing? It's healthy. It's good that we're divided. It's good that we can make choices. It's good that we can attend the church of our choice. It's good that I can attend a church that meets my personality and my needs. That's a wonderful thing according to denominationalism. The Bible doesn't teach division, folks. The Bible teaches unity, does it not? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ever since the churches of Christ have been in existence, we have issued forth to the world a call for unity. Now remember, the world likes what? The world loves division, don't they? They approve of division. And yet, here we are, a lone group of individuals, and what are we doing? We are crying out to the world, we want unity, not division. Folks, our cry is this: let us wear no name other than Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 verse 12. Why wear the name of a Jewish feast day? Why wear the name of some kind of a method? Why wear the name of some kind of a man? Why wear those names? Why don't we just wear the name of our precious, glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, and call ourselves all Christians? That's a call for unity, isn't it? And see, individuals want us to believe that that kind of a cry is bad. No, it's not. It's biblical. Here's another cry that we've made. No creed but the Bible. Give up the Augsburg Confession of Faith. Give up the Confession of Faith of the Presbyterian Church. Give up our disciplines. Give up our manuals. Put all of those aside and let's look at what? Let's look at only the Bible, the Holy Word of God. It was Paul who said in 2 Timothy 3:17 that that Word would make a man perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Folks, if the Word of God will do that, why do I need a creed? Give up your creed books. Give up those seeds that sow denominationalism and let's unite on what? Let's unite only on the Scripture. Here's another cry that we've been making. Speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Folks, we can teach what's in here and what? Leave everything else alone. This is what's authoritative, is it not? This is what God's will is for mankind. Let's follow the will of God and that only. Those have been the cries of the churches of Christ. Now you tell me, what's wrong with that? And yet you go out into the world today and you teach this stuff and you're going to have individuals all over you as if you are some kind of an evil person. And yet all you're trying to do is promote what? Religious harmony and unity in our world. If there were one verse that would summarize the totality of this particular section, it's Philippians 1:27. Listen to what Paul says. Only let your conversation be how? As it becometh the creed books of men. Is that what your Bible says? No. Only let your conversation be as it becometh what? The gospel of Christ. That what? That whether I come and see you or whether I be absent, I may what? I may hear of your affairs. Now listen to what he says. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One what? One spirit, one mind for the faith of the gospel. Folks, that's unity. And if Paul were here today, that is exactly what he would continue to proclaim. Any group that teaches that division is acceptable, that it's good, that it's biblical, needs to be cast away immediately. God wants nothing like that for His people. He wants unity. Third point. How do we know that the churches of Christ are not a denomination? Because we advocate sound doctrine and not relativism. Let's stop for a minute and let's just define this little word relativism for just a moment. It can be simply defined as this. Each person or each group has his or her or its own truth. In other words, one group has its truth, another group has its truth, and here's what's interesting. Even if the two truths contradict one another, they will both say that they are following the truth. It's unbelievable, isn't it? One group can say 2 plus 2 is 5. And another one can say, oh no, 3 plus 1 is 5. And they both can say, that's truth. And they'll both look at each other and say, we're both right. You say, oh no, Vic, that doesn't go on in religion. Sure it does, folks. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is created, folks. There are religious groups who believe both. Aren't there? There are religious groups who say that baptism saves, and there are religious groups who say, oh no, baptism doesn't save. Wait a minute. Both are the truth. Some religious groups say that the kingdom is here presently, that it's in existence, and some say, oh no, the kingdom is a future reality. Folks, can they both be right? Oh, the religious world says they can. There are some groups who say Christ is the one, only, sole head of the church, and there's others who say, oh no, it's okay to have an earthly head of the church. And even call Him Father if you want to. There are individuals who say, oh, it's okay to have a clergy-laity system. And then there's others who say, oh no, we need to have a priesthood of believers and not a clergy-laity system. Folks, this stuff's going on in the world. This is just 5 illustrations. I could probably give you 100 illustrations of this stuff. And yet everybody believes that they're following the truth. Everybody will tell you, oh yes, I honor the truth. I love the truth. I support the truth. What they're practicing is the doctrine of relativism, folks. Here's an important note, folks. As long as relativism is accepted in religion, there will never be unity in the religious world. Until such time as men rise up and they say, no, there cannot be 2 conflicting truths that exist in the world, division will reign supreme. Do you believe that mess? My friends, the Bible teaches there's one body of truth. There's one system of faith. There is one book of knowledge. And guess what? That one system of faith, that one book of knowledge is that upon which we must unite. Why? Because it contains sound doctrine. Paul teaches us in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one system of faith, one body of faith that exists today. In the chapter prior to that, he told individuals that they could read and they could understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Folks, you can understand and know what God's will is in the one faith. Paul said that he went around the world teaching obedience of the faith unto all nations, Romans 1 verse 5. And it was Jude who declared that individuals must stand up and contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Here's a question, or really two. Did those in the first century practice many faiths? Did Peter, Paul, James, John, Jude, and other men that were inspired in the first century, did they all practice different faiths? Did they all belong to different churches and different denominations? Or did they all adhere to one body of doctrine? I find it interesting what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He told the church at Corinth that he was sending Timothy to them to bring to their remembrance all that he had taught them. And notice how he ends it. As I teach what? Everywhere in every church. Did Paul start a lot of churches? Oh, yeah. Wouldn't it be interesting to know how many he started? Probably hundreds. We have several of them in the pages of the New Testament, don't we? And guess what, folks? The Apostle Paul says, I teach the same thing in every church. There's not different doctrines taught in different churches. Paul told Titus, when he left him on Crete, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Healthy, wholesome doctrine. The doctrine of what? The doctrine of the Bible. The doctrine of the New Testament. The doctrine of the one faith. The doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus, I want you to teach that and that only, folks. They did not believe in many faiths in the first century. The Bible teaches us that we can read the Bible and that it can be understood alike by all men. Isn't that what Jesus said? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Paul told Timothy that God desired for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not many knowledges, not many interpretations, but the knowledge of the truth. Folks, right here is the heart of the matter. Until men study this book, and until men acknowledge that we can all come to the same interpretation, there's going to be division. Did you know that? And guess what Jesus said about division? Every kingdom that is divided against itself shall be made desolate. And every city and house that is divided shall not stand. I find it interesting that there are about 8 billion people on the earth today. And Christianity, and I'm using that word in its broadest sense, only impacts about 1/8 of the world's population. Isn't that something? Every kingdom divided against itself shall be desolate, Jesus said. Folks, the concept of denominationalism is not found in the pages of God's Word. You see, it is larger than the local congregation. It is smaller than the church universal. It is a middle layer that is nowhere authorized in the pages of God's Word. Nowhere. We close with 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul, writing to his young son in the faith, says this, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." My friends, here's how we maintain the New Testament church. By holding fast to what? The inspired words of the Apostle Paul and others of the first century. And we follow the form, the pattern, the mold that is found therein. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. We are the church of the first century. And my friends, we are issuing forth a call for all men to come and be part of that body, because it is in that body that the Lord has placed the saved. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For He is the head of the church and the Savior of the body." One of these days, Jesus is coming back, isn't He? And He's going to be looking for a very specific group of individuals. He's going to be looking for His precious bride, the church. Are you a member of that church? We want you to be. We're begging for you to be. And the way to become a member of it is simple. Whatever you have to do to be saved is the same thing you have to do in order to become a member of the church, because the Lord adds the saved to the church. You don't join a church. That's a man-made concept. When you hear the gospel and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to die to that old way of living, confess the beautiful name of Christ, and then bury the old man of sin in the waters of baptism, our Lord will wipe away your sins. And you'll arise a saved individual. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And at that point, our Lord will add you to the church. Do you need to do that? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?